Look at Ruth chapter 3. Let's just cut to the chase. And you, some of you have your charts there. She's at step 6. She's at step 5. She's approaching step 6. I want you to understand the sequence that's happening here. You can look at the map on the wall. 1, she's humble. 2, she turns from Moab and her past. 3, she's in the land of blessings. She's moved there by faith. 4, she gets filled and satisfied. And she gets an overflow. Baptism of the Spirit. Overflow. She uses that overflow to bless others. Got it? She's at step 5. I'm tying this to the feast because we know the feasts are the plan of God. Oh, I'm saying something here. And if this is God's plan for the earth and how he's going to have dominion and restore the earth, Ruth is just an example of how he's practicing his plan for the earth. Wow. If God's plan and will for the earth is that it be redeemed and transformed, and that peace and restoration is part of his plan, we get back to the garden. We get back to having dominion. Everybody agree with that? If that's his plan, do you see, don't make me put words in your mind, you should test everything I say, do you see in light, in Ruth's life, how God is dealing with Ruth, do you see that plan in process in her life? Absolutely. Which means, this story is not just about Ruth, because how he deals with Ruth and his plan, his will for us is the same. Is God's will for us to be redeemed? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Does he want us to just be redeemed, or does he also want us to be able to have victory in tough times and have restoration and experience his peace? Not only in the afterlife and in the kingdom to come, but can we have that level of peace even today as we get ready to leave? Amen. So the will of God and his plan for the earth and dominion is the same plan that he has for us. And so if we do what Ruth is doing and we experience what Ruth is experiencing, we will get the results that God intended, not just for Ruth, but also for us. And as we start to look at it from this perspective, then we should be able to start to see, all right, things in our life that are lining up, all right, that lets us know, here's what we need to do to be in alignment with God's plan and purpose in our life. All right? So with all that said, we got a review here. And last week we looked at why I think this is, getting some feedback here. I want to see why, where is that feedback coming? It's sending. Got it. All right. The threshing floor is, let me just say this real quick too. Step 5 is when we extend mercy to others. Correct? Mm-hmm. Got it. What happens before, this is for Luke, I know he's not here, but this is for, what happens, what do you have before you can exercise mercy to others? What happens before step 5?
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Is it possible you can do good things, but it might not turn out good because the Spirit might not be leading you to do it?
True. Yes.
So, in light of, I'm going to go there. In light of what happened with the young lady in Hoover, who I found out is my wife's brother's son's wife's cousin.
I mean,
My wife's nephew's wife's cousin. So, anyway.
The girl that's missing, right.
So, as soon as I heard the story about the baby on the highway, which is weird in and of itself, how many of us would have stopped?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because that's what Christians do. That's what decent people do. But these are troubling times. If we had to do this over again and advise her, and some of you might have heard the story, in my mind I'm saying, call 911, stay in your car, don't get out, especially at night. And then the question I have to ask myself is, you did such a great thing. You had such a great heart. Did you check with God before you did the good deed? Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. But I sent a note to my kids and told them, the world is evil. And check with God before you... God bless you with common sense, but now check with the Spirit. And if you don't have the peace of the Spirit in doing it, you dial 911, you stay in your car, or you keep trucking. That just sounds so... Yes. A guy came to the church, Cloverdale the other day, on Wednesday night. I'm helping the older members get into their cars. And he rides up on a bicycle, and... I know what he's there for, you know, he wants a handout Wednesday, And I mean, and he just starts talking about the Lord right off the bat. I know the Lord, that's this, that, and the other. I mean, and he knows the scripture well. He knows about salvation just as good as you and I. And he's spouting it off or whatever. I'm just sitting here just, I don't need to witness to you. And he's sounding so good. And he says, hey, I've been down and out, and they got me in a place over there. They got me stuck over the place, but they haven't given me my money for food yet, but it's going to be coming or whatever, and I just need something to eat. If you can help me out. And one of my older ladies, we get her off in the car. She goes, I don't have any money. If I have some money, I'd give them to them right now. I'm like, I get you. And I'm like, well, we got daycare, so we got food. So one of the deacons goes down. Dave wasn't. One of the deacons goes down, and we're getting the package together. And man, I'm getting kind of excited about this. We got the little toilet tube kit. Give him a little razor. Get a little soap, shampoo, or whatever. Got a couple of bananas in there. Got fruit cup, applesauce, snacks or whatever. Put in the bag, and he runs out there. The deacon runs out there, gives him the bag. Guy looks at the bag and goes, well, I have a stove in my place. I can't cook this. We look at him and go, we know you can't cook it, but you can still eat it. And he says, as he looks at the bag with disdain, says, well, you guys are a church. And according to the will of God, you got to be better equipped to meet the needs of the people and these kingdom opportunities when they show up at your doorstep. I didn't have my knife on me. And my knee-jerk reaction would have been, give them a 20, give them a 5, help them along. But I would not have checked with the Spirit. I'm just saying.
My knee-jerk would have been just next that bad.
No, but he failed that test.
He did.
And I celebrated the Spirit in kind of guiding me in what we're doing with that, because the test would have been simply, just imagine this, if he had shown appreciation for that. If he had done like Ruth and like, oh my God, what have I done to receive such favor? He would have been blessed with something greater out of my pocket. Yes, sir.
Once I asked someone like that, I said, well, I'll be glad to buy you something to eat.
Right.
And they act like that's sorry, it's going to be both.
Amen.
No, they're not. Do step four before you do step five. Tell your kids to do step four before they do step five. Let me move on. I digress. Just yeah, but follow the steps. All right. Now, we see Naomi last week is a mentor. Because while she's broke and doesn't have a whole lot to offer, she's got expertise and experience that Ruth does not have. She knows Boaz. And all of us here can have a Naomi role on somebody else who's trying to get in position to get God's best. In fact, we should be mentors to our kids. I know you are. We should be mentors to others who are trying. God has the same, look at them, how powerful this is. God has the same will for us and for others. But just like he's placing Naomi in Ruth's life, that's a role that I want to have. I'm 10 weeks from retiring. I can't wait. Some of them are trying to talk me into staying a little longer. I'm like, those 3 months of staying a little longer for a little bit more money, and I love money, I'm missing out on what I can be doing for the kingdom. I am Naomi. I'm all right being in Naomi. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of this, but I know what? We know those steps. We know something that this dying, dark world does not know. Without Naomi, Ruth may not find Boaz. Or she may not find Boaz as easily. That's how I want to go out of this earth. Being a Naomi to somebody and enjoying how God blesses them, isn't that what we kind of look for as parents? Mm-hmm. We got work to do. If you got breath pumping and you know something that somebody else doesn't know, there's a work for us to do. So, with all of that, mentors help get her to another level. So let me go through some of the scripture here. I think we are. Where do we leave off, Al? I know you don't. Okay. So let me just read the scripture here, and we'll go over there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Always use the form of a question to get their attention. I think I shared that with you when I shared the example of my son, all right, and getting his attention. Now, Boaz, whose young mother you were, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. That's that place of separation. That's how we know this is step number six, because step number six is the second coming of Christ, where the wheat are separated from the tares. Here we go. All right. Now, in end-time prophecy, this is why six is so important. In end-time prophecy, if the way this works is the sequence, eschatology, the way it works is Christ comes to the cross, Christ dies, Christ rises again, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are we all waiting for? What are most Christians waiting on right now? The rapture. Amen. What comes after the rapture? Second coming. What happens during the second coming? The enemies that are battling against Israel, when it looks like it's bleak, when it looks like there's going to be no hope, when it looks like the Antichrist is going to win, Christ comes and turns the table. And then next we have the millennial reign and peace on earth. Step six, second coming, destruction, victory, separation. Do you see six here? Because it's the threshing floor where the wheat is separated from the tares. There's a separation here. And we still need to be, oh my goodness, we still need to be lovingly separating from, oh well, let me just go, thank you Holy Ghost, I didn't have this in my notes. Don't get the mercy and step five confused. It has to be led by the Spirit. Alright? So there's this, Ruth is this season of kindness and gentleness and love and mercy extended to those who do not know him or might be out of alignment with him. You got it? Is it possible we could be so loving and so nice that we, well, I'm just going on to do this. Is it possible we could be so loving and nice that while we're reaching out to others, bear with me, just pray for me, Earl, as we're being nice, that we start to accept everything in without the idea of separation?
Sure. Makes us feel good.
Let me just say, step six is the most dangerous step for Christians, I think, my opinion. Because we can get to that idea where God has been moving and blessing for so much, and we've seen God move, and we're being blessed on purpose, like Ruth is getting blessed, that all of a sudden we might become a little self-righteous, and go without going back seeing what God really intended here, and this is separation. Because the wheat and the tares grow up together, but at step six, stuff gets separated. Look at what's happening in the world today. Are we getting closer to the second coming of Christ or not?
Yeah.
You got an 8-year-old carjacking somebody in Montgomery. And who are the two dudes that are getting the car for a ride?
I don't know. That don't make sense.
Is this not? And when we already studied Matthew 24, he tells us it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
But to fear not. So now all of this starts looking like the Antichrist coming in here, the platform. And what's one of the platforms that the Antichrist will come in on? Peace and the church. Which church does he come in on? The universal church. I wonder what the universal church looks like. It looks like a holy version of Woodstock. If there's anything holy, you gotta love all people, and we do. You can't discriminate against all people, and you should, and you embrace all people. So I went and visited my kids. They're a little progressive. Some of them. And we were talking about this whole discrimination thing in the church. What do you think, Dad? I don't think anybody should be discriminated against. But then again, discriminated against in the secular world or whatever. But maybe discrimination has a bad connotation to it. Is discrimination always a negative thing? I think we've perverted it, and it becomes negative.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I have to be a discriminating person from a righteousness perspective. And they're like, well, you know, what about, you know, gays and LGBTQT? And I'm like, yeah, LGBTQT can go to H-E-L-L, and so I got a problem with that. So I don't think they should be discriminated against at all. We should be loving them and meeting them where they are. Please do that. But if I truly want to exemplify Christian love, I got to tell you that if the bridge is out on the other side of the road, I have to tell you that. I will love you all the way till you get to the other side of that bridge. But I have a responsibility in Christian love to tell you the way you're going might lead to destruction. Why would I not do that? Why would the church not do that?
Oh, we don't want to be.
Or hurt their faith. Hurt their feelings. We got to include everybody, which we do.
Well,
we got to accept them.
Because power just went out, guys, and yeah.
We will be labeled as.
All right, power's back there.
Narrow-minded. Yes. But as Christians, we have to be narrow-minded. In
that's
certain
nice.
Things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's only.
All right, so let me see if we can get this power back.
I think the hard part in separating affairs is to do what you said, do it in love. But Jesus warned us very clearly in Acts to against judgment.
We're not supposed to judge.
That's what if we've got to keep judgment out of it. We've got to keep love and discernment, but we can't judge them. That's not our role. And I struggle with that personally. It's like, am I judging them? No, I don't want to judge them. That's not my role. It's my role to love them, and it's my role
to speak truth,
but to speak truth in love and not come across like I'm condescending or judgmental. Mm-hmm. It's a fine line, I think.
So I got a friend who is, and as I share in love the word, one of the first things that she said to me was, you can't judge me. And I wasn't surprised. Because it said the same thing as Sodom and Gomorrah. When they came to the door and they said, who is this guy, Lot, who's a foreigner with us? Who is he to judge? There's nothing new. Nothing has changed. It just has gotten worse. Let me pause this for just a minute. And so I was sharing with my daughter, I have to let them know in love that the bridge is out on the road. And I thought about why I would not want to do that. And the one word that just pricked my brain was fear. Fear would prompt me to not want to lovingly tell them the truth. What am I afraid of? There's going to be a fear of the persecution that will come, especially the way society is going.
It's almost gotten to where it makes us fear that we'll be judged for when we've done the right thing.
Yes. So it's I don't want you to not only discriminate against me. I don't want you to discriminate against me. I'm with you on that. Don't discriminate. However, I also want you to affirm and support what I'm doing. Yes. And celebrate that. I can't do that. And if the fear, see, you got to understand what church persecution looks like. I used to always think it was people getting their heads cut off. And that's still probably going to happen. But the other persecution is not standing up for the truth and standing up for God and loving people the way God wants us to love them and not the way that they want to be loved, because they love, because God's love and our love is two different types of love, which is why you still need the Holy Spirit to guide you when you show love to somebody else. I'm just saying, so the church is getting persecuted.
I got something to tell you, Chuck. I was watching on the news the other day, Alabama Archives.
All right.
They had a program the other day that was talking about the LGBT, whatever.
All right.
They was telling how they was formed and they did this and all that kind of stuff. It, you know, why would you do that?
Well, I don't want to digress.
I don't want to digress too much,
but I probably already have. I'm just saying, when you look at step six,
yeah,
and what it means, all right, we have to understand spiritually
what this is about. Why? Where are my notes? So let me just find my notes again and get back to where I where we are. I think I brought all that up to let you know you can't be fearful. It's coming. And I want you to be able to see it in these end times. There's my notes. We haven't even hit the new stuff yet. So it's just that whole step six and the self-righteousness or whatever. There's a deception still in step six. And the most dangerous ground for Christians to be on is in that he's moved, you know, I've seen him work in my life, I'm going to church or whatever, and then you're deceived because you're not in right standing, you're not mentoring people to get to that step six where they're relying on God, and we haven't separated. Because the Antichrist comes in on the universal church that embraces everything, including sin. And the true church gets persecuted. I probably said enough. But I'm just, you're going to hear me, because you're going to hear me be a little more outspoken on this, because there's something in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 3, I'm not sure, talks about the watchman on the tower. And if we're the watchman, I see a couple of heads nodding here, if we're the watchman and we're looking out and we're watching over things, and we see destruction coming, we see the enemy coming, and we don't sound the alarm, then God comes back and says, the blood, their blood is on your hands. But if you do sound the alarm and they still don't heed the alarm, then you're free. And I'm just the brother still trying to be free. Alright, here we go. Alright, so you need good mentors. And she's going to talk, and I don't want to get into, ooh, this is the wrong one. This is version 2. Why am I getting version 2? Okay, this is not the version I wanted to get into, so let me just keep on going. It's my going here. What? Yeah, okay, let's just keep on. All right, so you got Leviticus 25 and 27. We're going to talk about that later or whatever. I do want to remind you that Naomi, how do I protect myself to make sure I don't screw up at step 6?
Go back to step 1.
Thank you. And that's what the mentor says. Absolutely. Yeah. You gotta wash up. You gotta prepare yourself. You gotta anoint yourself. Alright? The Holy Spirit. Go back through the other steps each day, each moment of the day, to make sure as you're approaching 6, you really are approaching 6. And that's where we miss it. We think we've come so far and we get, alright. So I've given you the personal example. All right, and I like 5 and 6. I think we left off around there. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she goes down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. All right. You can see my notes there. I'm going to keep pressing. For the sake of time here, but we have a role as mentors to tell them how to go about things the right way. Because you can try to do something, you can go after a good thing, and you go after it the wrong way. The mentor, God will assign people to let you know you need to go after it the right way. But the mentee, the person you're mentoring, also has to go through the steps. Mm-hmm. Humble enough to listen to you. Understanding they need to change and do it the way that you're advising them to do it. And also be led by the Spirit in doing it. Which means you can bump your gums all day long, but if they do not obey, they still miss it, but you played your role. The mentee has a responsibility, as our children have a responsibility as well.
The people who reached out to have a responsibility as well to obey the instructions that are coming through the mentor, hopefully from God. Got it? Ruth stays in alignment with God's plan. And she does what... Okay, now. Finally, new stuff. All right, I got a couple of things here in my notes or whatever. The same principle holds true for us today. Humble submission and obedience to the Word of God is the key to our miracle. It always has been. And then, of course, hearing the Word and knowing the Word and understanding the Word is important. But if you don't obey and apply the Word to your life, knowledge of the Word alone won't do you much good. So I'm at that next level. I couldn't do much better because I didn't know the Word good enough to be able to do it. But now that I know it, I have a responsibility to apply it and to share it. I noticed something in the news when the girl went missing. And the news reporters were all out, and they were out there. And there was a lady that was at the microphone, and she was talking about giving advice to the family and to others who were giving tips and things like that on social media. And it was Anaya Blanchard's mom. Why was she out there? What qualified her to be an authority?
She's a mentor.
And she doesn't bury her talent in the sand. Mentors go through. Mentors go through things so they can mentor others who are going to face the same challenges in their life. Yeah. As weird as it sounds, I think I can count it all joy when I go through various trials and tribulations. I don't want to go through it, but when I get through the other side of it, I see God in there somewhere, and all of a sudden, my painful experiences become ministry. I can tell you all day about losing a job. Don't even sweat it. Because I've been through it. I'm wearing the shirt, not because I still work there, because I paid $100 for it, and I'm wearing it. Norm's got all those doggone kids and grandkids. He can tell you something about being a godly parent. Carolyn and Deb and Earl, you guys have gone through things with your kids. You can tell somebody about something. Davey can tell somebody about something. Yeah. I don't want to go through it. I'm so crazy that I can almost count it joy. Because the ministry doesn't stop because of the death or the loss or whatever I went through. In fact, it gives you a platform and a boldness. How bold is that? It ain't my child. But I know what you're going through. Let me be your Naomi. All right, man, I feel like I've almost wasted this class time because we have not.
No, it's going good, man.
Well, I appreciate that, but let me get going here. Verse 8. So at least Davey's here, so at least I can say that we cover some new material. All right. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. Now, don't get confused here. We would never suggest people do this today. But in the culture and the time, you have to understand the culture and the time and what it might mean spiritually or theologically. Okay? So, it happened at midnight. The man was startled, he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" As would anybody else. So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. This gave me something. "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." She is going, it's judgment time. She is going before the king. And she's staying with Boaz, prince. Going before Boaz, and she's saying, he asked a question, "Who are you?" And the boldness, she says, "I'm Ruth, I'm your servant. Take me under your wing and protect me. Let me in, because you are my close relative. I know you." Application for today. Will God ask us the same question, perhaps? Who are you? Do I know you? Jesus says it's in the scripture when you separate the sheep and the goats. Who are you? I don't know you. If God asks us, "Who are you?" how will we respond? "I am Chuck Latham. I am your servant. Please bring me under your wing of protection, because I'm related to you, because I have accepted and received the blood of Christ." How powerful is that? Let's see the response. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." I never saw this before. I never saw this before. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing in his teachings. You remember that? How awesome is this? Boaz says, "Blessed of you the Lord." When the sheep and the goats are there, he questions the goats, but the sheep, he says, "Blessed of you. Blessed are you." Remember the parable of the talents. The first two folk who produced fruit. Blessed are you. He's saying the same thing. Do you see the connection here? We just need to follow the steps. We just need to follow the steps. Well done. It's in the story. Why is it in the story of Ruth? Because it's not just her story. What she's going through is what we need to go through in order for him to say, "Well done." All right, 10 o'clock. Man, let me try to get a little bit further along. All right. Verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning." Now, I had to look up the word kindness here, because that suggests you show more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich, poor, or rich. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." We're going to come back in 2 weeks, and we're going to finish this up. Al, remind me, we're going to start in verse 10. But let me just give you a little bit as we're here. "I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I, Stay this night, and the morning it shall be that he, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. It's a promise. Mm-hmm. Lie down till morning. You go back. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness, and I looked up kindness, more mercy, more goodness, more loyalty. Stay right there, loyalty. Your funny Bible had that?
Yeah.
God bless your funny Bible today. More loyalty, more faithfulness.
The fact that you did it at the end, more than the beginning, shows you grew.
And that's what the steps in the plan of God is all about. It's about maturing and growing and getting to another level. Elementary faith is good. What he's telling you here is, you had some, I talked to you before, and you, and I saw you before, and I told you, you got some good faith. You got good faith. You left Moab. You're hanging out with Naomi. You're out here gleaning. You're picking up leftovers. You've been faithful. I'm going to give you further instructions. You got a great reward on the way. And then he comes back and says, oh my goodness, you're showing more gratefulness, more faithfulness, more maturity than you did at the first. Why? One, because she kept following, picking up the cross. Every day she picked up her cross. How do you know that? Because she gleaned until the end of the gleaning season. And she was in transition, and you got to be humble. Every day she's humbly going out to this job that is the lowest paying job that you can think of. But it's by faith. Every day she's picking up her cross as she's going through those steps. Every day by faith. And she could have, and here's the temptation, she could have jumped out there and said, this is enough. She could have jumped out there and said, I know he said stay, but I'm going to take this right here because this is my immediate relief. And I don't think anybody would have been that mad with that. But she would have missed out on his best. Would have missed out on his best. Boaz represents his best. Man, I wish I could talk to our young people and just tell them, everything that you see that goes by you in front of you, if it ain't coming from him, if you haven't got, if the Holy Spirit's not leading you to go following after that, stay where you are. His best is on the way. No difference from the children of Israel moving in the wilderness, and when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed still, their butt stayed still. Follow the cloud. Any questions? Any thoughts or comments as we go? Let me give you a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. Well, not next week because you won't be here. Enjoy the time. Sleep in. When we come back, somebody remind me that we're going to pick up at verse 10. Here's one of the neat things about 6. Persecution comes. Doubt comes. All right? I wrote this down. I'm going to give you this because I wrote this down. And maybe I'll make a chart of it. Man, I really got to get out of here, but maybe I'll make a chart of it. I noticed that there are 3 places where we're supposed to wait in these steps. Step 2, you have to wait. And then you move to step 3. Because you got to go through that burial process. Christ went to the grave, he waited. All right, you got to wait. You know, Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down, still waters. There's a time where the instructions are, be still, and then you move. Step number 4, you wait. Remember, Christ rises again. He tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem
for the Holy Spirit. And then when that happens, they move. I think I might make a chart on this. So from step two, you wait, you move to step three. From step four, you wait, you move to step five. At step six, he's going to tell her to wait. But she doesn't move. He moves. God wants to mature us to a state where we're in position where we've done all that we can do, and then we wait and he moves. That's end time prophecy. How does that work today? Now, I'm really late, so I'm going to share this with you. I'm trying to apply this story of Ruth to my own story as a pastor at Silverdale. You know we're doing the block party. I hope you all guys can come out and help support that. And the church doesn't have any money, so you know I'm going to use my own funds. $6,000 is what I'm budgeting. Amen. I'm reading through Ruth as I'm doing this. So I'm trying to line myself up and put myself in the story, and I'm at a position where I'm like, well, God should be blessing me on purpose right now. And I told you about the blessing from the class action suit. Mm-hmm. And got $6,800 from that. Mm-hmm. Wow. And I'm like, woo, I got blessed on purpose. That's great. I think this thing's going to be awesome. But as I got blessed on purpose, there were some other ministries that I wanted to sow into. And I'm like, I can't give you a donation. I can't give you a donation because I really want to, but I don't have it. I've got to pay for this event. This week we got a check at the church. Somebody said, hey, heard about your event, we want to pay for it. My butt said, I don't think I want that to happen. Where am I on the list? I'm like, oh no, 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 I don't want it.
I want to do it.
But I can't do it.
Well, it's like somebody said, you tell somebody that needs salvation. They said, no, I'm good.
Well, yeah. So wait a minute. Wait a minute, Roger. When I got the check from the class action suit, where was I at in the levels here? I was at six. I was waiting. He was blessing me.
Yeah, that check had your name on it.
Yeah, the check had my name on it. I didn't expect it to come.
And you said you wanted to have your
church check didn't have your name on it.
Pardon me?
The check that came to the church didn't have your name on it.
It had the church name on it.
I know. That's what it,
what are you talking about? But wait a minute. I'm saying, when I came and gave that testimony last week, what level was I at? I was up the chain, I would say. Oh, wait, let's say this. I gave you testimony. Did you get blessed when I gave you testimony?
Yeah.
Amen. So I was at least at level five because you got blessed over what I got blessed with.
Yeah.
Amen.
But you lost it.
When did I lose it?
When you said no to the people that wanted to get blessed.
And that's my point.
Yeah, you don't.
That's what I've been talking about. That's what.
And you didn't want them to try him. He wanted you to try him.
But that, well, it's not so much that. It's the false humility of, oh my God, I don't want you to go through that trouble. It's okay.
Yeah, I took care of it.
I'm good enough right now. Am I missing?
Yeah, you turned down a blessing from God.
Which means I'm not doing anything any different than what Ruth was doing when those other options came and Boaz is there. I'm going for the other option. I'm missing God's best. Do you understand what I've been saying for the entire class? You can be a Christian and you can be blessed and you can still miss it.
Yes.
Guess what I did? I went through the steps. And I took the check.
Good for you.
So that that person can be blessed. That family can be blessed. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I'm back in the place where all I can do now is just wait and rest. And I'm deeply entrenched in step six again. Because he's not through. Where are you? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for this day. I got to go. I am super late. But I'm right on time. I thank you for your people, Father God. May we be found in right standing, waiting on you, knowing that you have to bless us on purpose according to your plan. Because what you did for Ruth, you want to do for us. And we thank you, Lord God, that you count us worthy and that you still want to say well done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Where are we going to be at next? Hey, I got to go, guys. God bless you.
Bye.
All right.
I got to get. I'm going to get to go. I took out donuts. I got to do a donut, too.
I
got to
get to go donut.
You
got to
get him a to-go donut?
I
got to
get him
a to-go
donut.
Oh,
okay.
Thank you.
Oh, God bless you guys. God bless you guys.